9, and I'll be reading beginning in verse number 18. We'll read verse 19, and then we'll skip down, read verses 23 through verse number 26. So open your Bible with me, Matthew chapter number 9, and we'll start in verse number 18. And do keep your Bible open to this passage of Scripture. I don't know that we'll turn anywhere else, but I will be pulling out some thoughts from the passage. So do keep your Bible open and you can look at those scriptures as we make reference to them together this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be back in the house of God once again here on this Easter Sunday. And dear God, we are grateful that He lives. And we thank You most of all, Father, that He lives in my heart as well as the hearts of others that are gathered here this morning. And God, we pray that You'd show Your power of resurrection even in our midst here today, and that the speech and preaching not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but dear God, in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I stand in Jesus' name to preach the Word of God here today, and may the people receive it so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 18 will be our Scripture reading as we begin this morning. While He spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped Him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now skip down to verse number 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. I want you to look with me in verse number 23. The Bible said, when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people, and I want you to notice this expression, making a noise. Making a noise. And I want to preach this morning on the thought, just making a noise. Just making a noise. Now in the passage we have Jairus, as we're told in other scripture, a ruler of the synagogue. He's not a political ruler. This man is a religious ruler. He's a ruler of the synagogue, the meeting place of worship. And the Bible said that he has a daughter that has fallen terminally, deathly ill. So he knew what to do. He went to the right place. He went and found Jesus. And when he found him, he makes his request that Jesus would come and lay his hand on her. And in faith, he said, and she shall live. And so Jesus honored his request, rose up, followed him with his disciples to the house of Jairus. And the Bible said that when they got there to the house, that Jesus went in and he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. Now you'll find they were weeping, they were wailing, they were crying aloud. And the Bible said that Jesus says to them, Give place. He said, This maid is not dead, but sleepeth. She had died, but he knew he was fixing to wake her up. Amen. And the Bible said that when he made that statement, that they began to laugh him to scorn. So what I want you to see is the quick transition that these minstrels and people made. One minute they're weeping and they're wailing and they're crying aloud. And then the next minute they are laughing him to scorn. That was an indication that their weeping and wailing and laughing aloud, or crying aloud, was not real. It wasn't genuine. And therefore, the Bible, God looked at it and said, they're just making a noise. I come across that expression years ago, making a noise. That's all they were doing. The people looked at it and it sounded like weeping, and it sounded like wailing, and it sounded like crying. But God in His Word said they were just making a noise. And I want to preach on that thought this morning, just making a noise. I believe we're guilty of that in the churches today. I believe there's a lot of just making a noise in the pews. And I believe there's a lot of making a noise on the platform, on the piano, and God help us, but also in the pulpit as well. We're looking at it and we're calling it one thing, but I believe there's a God in heaven that's looking down and said that's just a noise is all it is. And I want to preach on that thought and pull out four things out of this passage of Scripture along that line, just making a noise. Number one, first of all, just making a noise in our praising. If you'll notice in verse 23, this is the context somewhat of the Scripture this morning. The Bible said when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels, I want you to notice that word minstrels, and the people making a noise. Now to understand the true meaning and what he's saying in this passage, we got to understand what these minstrels were. And if you study this passage out, you'll find that these minstrels were paid musicians. They were paid singers, paid musicians that would be hired for different occasions to come in and to sing songs and play music that fit whatever the occasion might be. In other words, for example, they would be hired at times to come and sing at weddings. And they would sing songs that were fitting for the wedding to provide an air, an atmosphere of romance, perhaps, in that setting. But then they might also be hired to come and sing and play at a party, a birthday perhaps, or some celebration, occasion as that. And they'd come in and they'd sing songs of joy and songs of celebration and set the atmosphere on those occasions. But then these minstrels also, like we find in our text, would even be hired to come and sing and play music at an occasion of mourning, such as in the death of this man's daughter. They'd be hired to come and they'd sing songs at a funeral or at the death of a loved one. And these would be songs of grief and songs of mourning. And then also you'll find that they could be hired as well to come and sing in religious occasions. They might be hired to come and sing in a praise and worship service. Whatever the occasion was, they were hired musicians. They were paid singers. Really what they were just entertainers is what they were. They were actors that would come and sing and play whatever the part, whatever the occasion. They'd set the setting. They'd play the part. Therefore, at times, perhaps they could come and maybe in the same day they'd do one gig in the morning at a birthday occasion, or maybe at a wedding, or maybe at some kind of celebration event, and they'd be laughing and expressing joy, and maybe before the hour was over they'd go and be entirely different in their appearance and in their countenance. It might be at a funeral on the same day, but real quick they could change their countenance, they could change their songs, they could change the setting to whatever the event might be taking place. And therefore the Bible said, though they're out there singing and they're weeping and they're wailing, God said it was just making a noise is all it was. I believe that a lot of praising going on in churches today is nothing but just making a noise. Now, thank God for good, godly gospel singing. Amen. I love it. Amen. I enjoy music. God enjoys music. God enjoys gospel singing when it's right. Amen. And I thank God for the talent and the gifts and the abilities, even in this church, that God has given to different individuals to be able to do that. And what a joy it is to be able to come to the house of God and be able to hear people sing and use their talent and play on instruments and use their gift and use their ability that God has given him or her to be able to rally the people to praise and to worship God. But I'm telling you, friend, a lot of the praise and a lot of the worship that is going on in churches today is just hired minstrels. that are just making a noise. There are paid entertainers and actors that are just playing the part for the occasion, and in reality, they are just making a noise. We have come to the place where the music ministry has become a music industry. And when that God ordained to be a ministry turns into an industry, it's just making a noise. Amen? God gave the gifts, and God gave the talent, and God gave the ability to sing and play and be able to create worship and praise to be used in the local church, not as a money-making industry, but as a God-ordained ministry. To bless and bring glory and to bring honor to God. But friend, you know as well as I do that much of the so-called music ministry today has become a music industry. And they've become paid entertainers. And if you don't believe that, if you took the love offering away, you'd find out how many of them would be sitting at home instead of at the singings. When God called me to preach, He gave me a ministry. And my ministry is not relevant or pertinent upon a love offering or a paycheck. I preach when my check has been full, and I have pastored this church when it's been in half at times. And it ain't changed me a bit, and it never will by God's grace and help. Amen. Because it's a ministry. It's not an industry. But if you took away the paycheck from most of these so-called gospel singers today, you'd find out it is not a ministry. It is an industry. And as far as God's concerned, we may be hearing a lot of talent and a lot of gifts and a lot of ability. But I believe as far as God's concerned, most of it is just making a noise. And that's why I like these minstrels that could be hired to fit whatever the occasion was. They can fit whatever the occasion is. They can fit in if it's the Pentecostal church. They can go sing and praise and worship down there. But then if it's Sunday night at the Baptist church, they can go fit in and praise with the Baptist. Or whatever the occasion might be, they just fit in with the crowd. Sing whatever songs are fitting for the occasion, and all it is just making a noise. Doctrine still matters, friend. Amen. Paul said, if they're preaching any other gospel, let them be accursed. And the gospel that he talked about was the gospel of mixing works with grace. And that crowd that said you got to hold on and hold out and endure to the end. And I don't believe Paul would be found singing a gospel song in a Pentecostal church where they taught work salvation. Oh, no, friend. It was more than just the noise to Paul. It was praise and worship to God. That's why many times they can, one minute they can sing a love song and a romance song and then try to sing songs to glorify God. That is a paid entertainer. They can sing country or gospel. They can sing rock or Christian. Or they can mix them up where they sound the same. And it's no matter to them, just like the minstrels, they could be at a funeral one moment and then at a birthday party or a wedding singing the next. And it's all just a matter of changing and camouflaging. They could go out and sing to a congregation while they're slipping on their beer and singing about drinking and whoremonging and sleeping with somebody else's wife. Or they could sing in a church service about, oh, how I love Jesus. I'm telling you, friend, that's just a bunch of minstrels. That's a bunch of paid entertainers that are just making a noise. I have never cared at all for so-called gospel singing that come out of the mouth of a person who had no problem singing honky-tonk at the same time.
Right.
I don't care to hear a preacher preach to me But I know it's going around singing country music or rock music, and I've never cared for a singer to sing to me that's doing the same. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, they were just making a noise is all they were doing. God help us get back to this Bible and seek for something that's real and something that's genuine and not accept every minstrel that comes along that's just making a noise and calling it praise and calling it worship. So number one, they were just making a noise when it comes to praising. Number two, just making a noise when it comes to our preaching. If you'll notice in verse number 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, worshipped him. Now I want you to notice, while he spake these things, that's talking about Jesus. And the things that it's talking about are the things he's spoken previously in the chapter. And what you'll find is he has been preaching to them, and he has been teaching to them, and he has been speaking to them the Word of God. And the Bible said while he spake these things, Jesus was a preacher, amen. He was not just a speaker. I know sometimes we say our speaker for the hour is so-and-so, and I understand exactly what they're saying. But I'm telling you, friend, there's a difference in speaking and preaching, amen. And Jesus spake to them, but you go back and study it out. He has been preaching. He has been teaching them. And my friend, Jesus Christ was a preacher of preachers. Somebody said, well, I don't know about being a preacher. Well, if Jesus was one, I don't know of anything greater we could be. And he was. Jesus was a preacher. He said in Luke chapter number 4, he went to the synagogue one day, and the Bible said they delivered unto him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus stood up and he read therefrom. And this is where he read. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because that he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Then he closed the book, and the Bible said, he said to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. My friend, Jesus was a preacher. But he was not only a preacher, he was a Spirit-anointed preacher. The Bible said that he declared, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach. Jesus was not just a preacher. He was a preacher that when he stood up and preached, he had the anointing of the Spirit of God upon him, insomuch that people would say, did not our heart burn within us while he spake? They said, never man spake like this man spake. Now I'm telling you, when Jesus stood up and preached, it was more than just making a noise. It was preaching with an unction. It was preaching with an utterance. It was preaching with an anointing and a divine influence that filled the atmosphere. And that's what preaching ought to be. Amen. But I'm afraid that a lot of preaching today that we hear in the pulpit is just making a noise. Now, don't misunderstand me. No less than what I meant by singing, that preaching is the God-ordained instrument that God has chosen to save the souls of mankind. God could have chose a lot of things to save sinners, a lot of means. But he said, this is the instrument that I have chosen. That's why God's people ought to enjoy preaching. That's why God's people ought to tend upon preaching. You ought not to minimize preaching. You ought to optimize it and take advantage of it. The Bible said after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For the Greeks seek after wisdom, and the Jews seek after a sign. But we preach, Paul said. Paul said they might be looking for wisdom. They might be looking for signs. He said, but we're going to keep on preaching, because preaching is what God has chosen to save the souls of mankind. And I'm by no means minimizing preaching this morning. We go out to the university each week, Brother John and I, and we set up our table, and we have our banner. Some of you have seen it. I know Brother Paul has seen this, and Brother Titus has come by as we set up out there at the university every Tuesday. And we got a banner across the front of that table. It says Lakeview Baptist Church. Then we've got 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And then we've got in quotation, are you a true Christian? And on that table we've got books and we've got tracts that we set out. And they're free for the taking, from the take. And then we've got signs, scripture signs that we put in the ground that have scripture quotations, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Prepare to meet thy God. And other various portions of scripture, we put those in the ground. And all those students coming by have to read the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But then we preach, amen. I'll usually preach two times from 10:30 to 12:30 at a break when those students are coming through there. And we've got that speaker and that microphone, and I'll preach about 20 minutes, a message, just like I'm preaching this morning, a sermon that's been prepared and ready to preach. And do you know, when we've had students come up, and not one time have I asked them, have they asked me, not one time have they said, why do you have to do it like this and set a table up? Not one time. And not one time have they said anything about why do you have to put a banner out like that? And not one time even have they ever complained and said why do you have to put scripture signs in the ground? Not one time. But there have been several times where they've said, why do you have to preach? Why do you have to preach like that? Brother Dale, they don't mind the table, and they don't mind the banner, and they don't even mind so much the scripture signs in the ground. But oh, friend, they don't like us to preach. And I'm going to tell you why they don't like us to preach. It's the God-ordained instrument that God has chosen to prick men in the heart, convict them, and save their souls. And I said, I'll tell you why we have to preach. Because the Bible said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Thank God for preaching, and I'm all for preaching, and the devil doesn't like preaching. But listen, church, this morning what I'm saying is, a lot of times preaching is nothing but just making a noise in this day and in this hour. Preaching that is without anointing of the Holy Spirit. Preaching that is without unction. Preaching that is without that divine utterance and that endowment of power of the Holy Spirit. You know what it'll be? Just a noise is all it'll be. Amen. Now Isaiah 58 said this here, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, cry aloud and spare not, and show my people their transgressions and Israel their sins. Some people don't have a lot of problem with preaching as long as it ain't loud. I've had them tell me, not too long ago out at the university, said, why do you have to be so loud? Why do you have to use that speaker? I said, because they can't hear me if I whisper. And I said, if they can't hear me, it won't do any good. And I said, so we say it loud. And God said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and cry aloud. And amen, there's nothing wrong with loud preaching, amen. God said, cry loud, preach loud. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of loud preaching ain't nothing but making a noise, friend. Some people think if you ain't screaming and hollering and yelling, you ain't preaching. They're like that little boy that came and told his mama and said, Mama, God's called me to preach. And she said, well, son, if God's called you to preach, I want to hear. Get up and preach. So the little boy took his Bible and pulled out the kitchen chair and stood up on the chair and he started preaching, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he was going along just kind of preaching like that. And she said, son, that ain't preaching. And she said, Mom, what do you mean that ain't preaching? She said, son, that's not preaching. You're gonna have to get with it. You're going to have to get some excitement and some enthusiasm about you if you're going to preach. She said, get up and try it again. So he got up there this time. For God so loved the world, amen. Hacking here and there, you know. Then he got it. And she said, amen, son, that's preaching now, amen. And some people think, you know, if you ain't making a loud noise and you ain't preaching. Charles Finney, who saw more people saved probably than any evangelist in America, was often accused. They said, Mr. Finney, they said, you don't preach. Now, Brother Ricky, Brother Darrell, listen. They said, Mr. Finney, they said, you don't preach. They said, you just get up and kind of talk to the people. Boy, I'd rather talk like he taught.
Yes, sir.
And see folks get under conviction to the point that they're shaking in the pews and crying out because they're afraid they're going to die and go to hell. I'd rather talk like that any day. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, it's not in the tone of our voice. It's not in the loudness of our sound. But the Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because that He hath anointed me to preach. And Paul said that my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We got a lot of preaching going on in pulpits today that is with enticing words of man's wisdom. And there's a lot of eloquence and there's a lot of education behind it. But oh, my friend, as far as God's concerned, if it doesn't have the power and the authority and the anointing and the unction and the utterance of the Holy Ghost of God, it's just making a noise is all it is. A lot of preaching is just making a noise. I'll tell you, preaching that's not specific and to the point is just making a noise too. Preaching that's just vague and not detailed and doesn't call sin by name and call worldliness by name, all he's doing is making a noise. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? And he said, unless I speak words that are easy to be understood, he said, what does it profit? In other words, if our words are not clear and they're not concise and they're not to the point where people understand exactly what we're saying, we're just making a noise is all we are. We're like a trumpet that somebody's blowing on. And there's no distinction in the sound. But listen, church, this morning, we're in a day when most of the preaching in pulpits today is like a trumpet blowing, but there's no distinction in the sound. It's vague and it's not to the point. I've been accused down through the years. I had one individual in particular said, "Preacher, your preaching just doesn't have any tact about it." I've been told that. So you just lack tact in your preaching. I'm telling you, let me interpret that for you. What they meant by that was I was just too plain. And I just called sin, especially theirs, by name in the pulpit. But I'm going to tell you, preaching that just tiptoes around the pulpit and is just vague and gives an uncertain sound, it's doing nothing but making a noise. If preachers preach against worldliness today, this is what they say. You ought not to be worldly. And if they're preaching against sin, they're saying, you ought not to sin. Well, that doesn't even bother the devil, friend. That never bothers anybody much, but are you listening? When you get specific and you start saying what is worldly and what is sin, that's when people get bothered. I was talking to a missionary last week. He called me, I guess, about 2 weeks ago and wanted to come through. And I found out he was going to the country of Turkey. And boy, my heart got to rejoicing. I said, thank God, I'd love to support a missionary going to the country of Turkey, their Muslim country. And I said, thank God for somebody going to Turkey. And I told him, I said, brother, I said, now if you'll send us your information, and I forwarded on to Brother Rick, and I said, we'll get you a questionnaire, just standard procedures. We have to ask missionaries questions, and I'm going to illustrate it by him. I said, and we'll send you a questionnaire. I said, if you get that questionnaire back to us, I said, and everything's in agreement with us, I said, we'd love for you to come. I said, I'd be glad to support a missionary to Turkey. Well, he called me back last week and said, preacher, said, I never did get that questionnaire. Now, whether he did or not, I don't know. Maybe he just didn't want to send it back. But he said, I never did get that questionnaire from you. And I was so excited about supporting a missionary to Turkey, Brother Darrell. I said, well, I tell you what. I said, I'll just ask you some questions on the phone. And I thought everything would be fine. And we just set him up to come. And most of the time I don't do that because I'll be honest with you, they most get mad at me. By the time I get done asking them some questions, talking about preachers. And I said, I'll just ask you a few questions. I said, this isn't everything that's on the questionnaire. I said, but I can think of a few of them. I said, I'll just ask you a few questions on the phone. He said, fine, preacher. So I got to ask him first of all. I said, I want to ask you first of all. I said, I know you're going to Turkey. They don't speak English. I said, but what do you feel about the King James Version of the Bible? And he just kind of hem-hawed around. Well, you know, I don't use any other version. Well, if you know anything talking to preachers, when they say that, that's a little bit gray there. And I said, well, that's great that you don't use any other version. I said, but what do you feel about the King James Version? And he kind of gave some vague statements there, and I had to really just pull it out of him. And I really think that he was just really trying to see what I believed and then was just going to get in on the bandwagon and affirm it. And I didn't feel real comfortable about it, but I said, well, let's go to the next question. I said, what do you think about divorce and remarriage in the ministry? Well, what do you mean? What do you think about divorce and remarriage and being in the ministry and a preacher? And I was careful not to tell him what I thought. I wanted to hear what he really thought. That's the problem when you can't get preachers to stand in a pulpit and tell you what they really think. Amen. We're in trouble, friend. When the pulpit's waiting to find out what's believed in the pew before they say what they believe, we're in trouble. God didn't call me to check with somebody else and find out what you believe and then jump on the bandwagon and agree with you. God called a preacher to stand up and state truth whether you agree with it or not. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, Brother Titus. Amen. That's preaching. I'm not sending out a questionnaire every church I go in and find out what that preacher or those people preach, for I get up and preach and determine my message by what they believe.
Amen.
Truth never changes.
Amen.
And neither should the preacher either. So I said, well, what do you feel about divorce and remarriage in preaching in the pulpit? And he went on and he said, well, you know, I don't think we ought to be divorced, and I personally have not been divorced. And I finally had this narrow that thing down, and I said, well, brother, would you ordain a preacher on the mission field or a deacon? Would you ordain one into the ministry? Well, I don't think I would. I said, okay, you don't think you would. I said, well, let's move on to the third question. I said, what do you feel about modest apparel? Or what do you feel about dress standards and dress convictions? What do you feel about that? And, well, I feel that we ought to, you know, abide by the Bible in how we dress, and that we ought to exemplify, you know, Christianity. And I said, okay. I said, well, could you expound on that a little bit? What do you feel is biblical standards and convictions for dress, and how do you feel it's appropriate? Well, I think that women ought to dress modest. Well, that's pretty vague, friend. Especially in this day when modest apparel can pertain from anything to a mini skirt and a sleeveless blouse or a one-piece bathing suit instead of two. And so I said, well, dear brother, he said, let me ask that, what do you think about... And I went on to ask him some specific questions, and come to pass, he didn't even believe in modest apparel. And I told him, I asked him a few more questions and got specific about pants on women, and found out he didn't even believe, have any kind of standard or conviction for that. And he said, well, where do you find in the Bible where it's wrong for a woman to wear pants? And I said, God help us. Now, I've heard that from carnal church members all my life and in my ministry, but when you got preachers asking that question, we are in serious, deep trouble.
Yeah.
And I said, brother, I said, I don't want to argue with you or fuss with you. I said, but if you ask, and I gave him about a little 5-minute discourse about facts and history and how that pants have always been a man's garment. And when the first woman put them on in the 1930s and 1940s, it was a man's garment then. It was an abomination to God then. And God ain't changed His mind about it, not one bit. And I told that dear brother with all sincerity and charity in my heart. And I said, the problem today is preachers are in the pulpit
and they have ceased to preach and teach the truth of God's Word, and we've got men and women sitting in churches that no longer even know what it is. And as far as I'm concerned, if our church is going to support a missionary, if he doesn't have any more spiritual discernment to get past something as simple as that, he's got no business in the pulpit preaching. Vague and uncertain in this day that we live, you don't no longer hear it called by name as sin and worldliness. But dear brother, it's just making a noise, and a noise that will change nobody's life. And it's brought us to this place. A lot of preaching in pulpits is just making a noise. No certain sound. So vague. No distinction. And we're in a mess today because of it, friend. Preaching that is not with charity. And Brother Darrell and Brother Ricky will just be making a noise too. We should speak the truth, but it should be in love. Amen. And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have not charity, I'm sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I never have been for smart aleck preaching, smart mouth preaching, rude. I don't believe any preacher's ever got any right to be rude to anybody. Tell the truth. Amen. And I've told it some this morning, and you're not going to accept it, but I still love you. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm going to love you, and I'll be your pastor if you let me be your pastor, but I'm still going to preach against your sin and your worldliness. Amen. If we fall out, it'd be because you fell out with me, not me with you. Amen.
Amen.
And I can get up and preach it straight as an arrow, but if I don't have charity, then I'm just making a noise.
Amen.
Number three, just making a noise in our praying. Look in verse number 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him. Notice that word, worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. You know what that is? That is the simplest form of prayer that you can find. This ruler comes to Jesus, and he makes a request. Lord, my daughter is sick, and I want you to come. Please come. Just lay your hand on her and heal her. And you know what? He got it answered. Amen.
Right.
Prayer was made to be answered. Here he prays and got exactly the miracle. I mean, we considered a great miracle if our little daughter was at the point of death and we went to Jesus and say, Lord, would you lay your hand on her and touch her? And he lays his hand on her and touch her. We'd be shouting and saying, glory to God. We got an answer to our prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Prayer's made to be answered. But I'm afraid that much of the time our praying is just making a noise. Thank God he wasn't just making a noise. Amen. He was getting hold of God and got the ear of God and got an answer to his prayer. But listen, how much of our praying today is just making a noise? I thought about the prayers that have been prayed by so many of God's people around the world, but we're not getting answers to our prayers like this man has gotten answers. I'm going to tell you something. When I pray, and let me just say, when I pray, the time I've spent in prayer, friend, I don't want it to just be noises that I've made. I don't want to spend so many hours in prayer and it just been a bunch of noise. I want to be able to pray and get answers to my prayers. Listen, church, don't be content to go and pray and just make a noise, but God help us that our prayers would get answered. Like the man in our text. We shouldn't be satisfied with just making a noise. We all ought to be satisfied if we're not getting specific answers to our prayers. But much praying is just making a noise. We're like those false prophets of Baal and those prophets of the grove in the book of 2 Kings or 1 Kings 18, I think it is. It's a desperate time in Israel. Much like today. The nation has turned away from God. They're serving Baal and they're serving the prophets of the grove and the prophets of Baal. Jezebel is in the White House. And she may be again soon. But Jezebel is in the White House and Ahab is ruling the nation, and it's an awful, awful time. And Elijah challenges the prophets of Jezebel, the prophets of Baal, and the prophets of the grove. And he said, it's time to show this world, this nation, who the true God is. I'm going to tell you what answered prayer does. It shows others who is God. Amen. I'll tell you what this generation needs, what your children need and my children need. They need to see a mom and a daddy and somebody that's praying and a God answering their prayer, proving to their heart there is still a God in heaven. Amen. We've gone too long, friend, just making a noise. To our children, they wonder if there is even a God that's worth praying to, if there is a God that will even hear prayer. Elijah said, we're fixing to prove there's still a God in heaven. He said, let's offer sacrifices. He said, you 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove, here I am standing alone on this mountain. He said, but you take an ox, a bullock, you slay it, I'm going to slay one. And Elijah rebuilt the altar of the Lord that had been broken down. We need that altar of prayer rebuilt. Well, we're not just making a noise. And he said, you can offer on the altar of Baal. And boy, they took that sacrifice and they shed the blood and they put it on that altar. And Elijah said, cry to your God and I'll cry to mine. And he said, the God that answers, amen. The God that answers by fire, let Him be the true God.
Amen.
And so the Bible said those prophets of Baal and prophets of the grove, they cried to Baal. Oh boy, you're talking about making a noise. They're making a noise, wasn't they? They cried and they cut themselves and they cried aloud, the Bible said, till noontime. 3 hours have passed and they are crying. After noontime, boy, they even get more enthusiastic about it. And they get up on the altar and they start jumping on the altar. And they're crying and cutting themselves until the time of the evening sacrifice. And the Bible said they are wore slam out. Now, the average camp meeting, we'd have looked down and said, boy, they're getting hold of God. But all they were doing was just making a noise, amen. Because there was no answer. And Elijah said, all right, fella, show's over. He said, let's get some barrels of water and pour it on this sacrifice here. And he said, do it again. And they did it several times. And then Elijah prays. Just a short, brief prayer that probably did not take a minute and a half. But the fire fell, friend. The fire fell! Those prophets of Baal was just making a noise. But when Elijah prayed, the fire fell. You know, the Bible said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I'm not against it. I think that we need to be fervent in our praying. And I have no problem listening. You men gather around the altar. I wish some of you'd get some fervency and help me pray. Amen. Don't be timid. Don't be... But I'm going to tell you, it's more than just making a noise, friend. Did not Hannah just move her lips and spake in her heart? But God heard. Amen. And I'm talking about we need people that can pray, and it's not just making a noise, but getting the ear of God and seeing the hand of God move and work. Lastly, and I'm closing with this, just making a noise when it comes to our professions. I'm talking about making a profession of faith, professing Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. You'll notice in verse number 25, the Bible said, when the people were put forth, He went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. In other words, she was resurrected from death to life. You know what that is a picture of? That's a picture of salvation. When a sinner gets saved, he experiences a spiritual resurrection. Bible said, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ." That girl got resurrected from the dead. When she came to life and said, "I'm alive." When she went out, listen, when she went out and told her story, and oh, what a story she could tell.
Amen.
When she went down to her friends and her neighbors and her lost family and listen, said, "I'm going to tell you, I was dead, but Jesus touched me and resurrected me to life." It wasn't just making a noise, friend. There was something real. There was something genuine that had taken place in her life. She's a picture of a sinner getting resurrected from death to life, being made a new creature in Christ. But I'm telling you, a lot of professions of faith in our churches today, they're just making a noise. It's not real. It's not genuine. There's no substance to it at all. You know, Titus 1:16 said, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny, being abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate." In other words, Titus said, they're professing that they know God, they're just making a noise. Well, I tell you, there's a lot of folks today that come to an altar, and I've seen them, listen, you've seen them, I've seen them come, I've seen them make quite a bit of noise. I've seen them weep and cry, and I've seen them jump up and say, "Oh, I got saved." But there's no resurrection take place in their life. They're still dead in their trespasses and sins. They're still walking according to the course of this world. They're still living with the spirit of the children of disobedience. They're still fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of their mind. You couldn't get them in church today if you hired the FBI to go and handcuff them and bring them in. They're out in the world. They're living in sin. Their life has never changed. They'll still cuss you out in a minute. They're still enjoying their drinking and their drugs and their sexual immorality and their whoremonging and their lying and their stealing. And yet they say, "I've been resurrected to life." They're just making a noise is all they're doing.
Yeah.
I've seen some of them come down and make a noise several times. But every time, all they were doing just making a noise again. No change in their life. I went forward when I was 13 years old. I was weeping and crying. I prayed after the preacher. I stood up and told everybody I got saved. I got baptized and joined the church. But all I did was make a noise, friend. Everybody said, "Oh, he called on the Lord and got saved." And God said, "No, he didn't. He just made a noise. That's all he was doing." But I'm telling you, at 17 years of age, the Holy Ghost of God got hold of my heart, showed me for the first time in my life that I'd never been born again. I was a wicked, lost, hell-deserving sinner. I got saved by the grace of God, told people I got saved, and been telling people now for almost 30 years what God did for me. But this time it's not just making a noise, amen. That time it wasn't just making a noise. It was a sinner in repentance and faith calling on Jesus, surrendering his heart and life to Him. I want to ask you a question. There's some of you this morning. Oh, you've went down. You've prayed the sinner's prayer. You've made professions of faith. But are you listening? All it was just making a noise. People looked at you and said, "Oh, she called on the Lord and got saved." And God said, "She just made a noise is all she did." You can do more and make a noise today. You can come and call in true repentance and faith and God will save you just like you did me. And you know what will happen? Just like that maid, you'll be resurrected from death to life and be made a new creature in Christ and a real change take place in you. Let's stand. Sister Hannah, you come to the piano this morning. Heads are bowed as she plays today. Just making a noise. in our praising, in our preaching, in our praying, and in our professing Christ as Lord. As heads are bowed this morning, if God would speak to your heart today. That crowd, Matthew 7, said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus said, yeah, but it was all just making a noise. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I tell you what, be a good noise to hear this morning. Be an old sinner crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But it's more than a noise, friend. It comes from a heart of repentance. God will resurrect you to life today, just like He did that maid in our text. Church, let our praying not be just making a noise. I want my preaching to be just making a noise. Our praise to be more than just making a noise. And then our profession of Christ to be more than just a noise. God dealing with you today, would there be one you'd step out this morning? Jesus has dealt with your heart. And today you may have made professions in the past, but still dead in trespasses and sins. You can do more than make a noise today. You can get resurrected from death to life. She was resurrected and she spoke words out of her mouth. Those were words that weren't just a noise. They were words of resurrection from death to life. God, do the same for somebody here this morning. Would you come? While we tarry just another moment, God will save you today. He'll save you and change your life. Make you a brand new creature in Christ. Thank you so much. Now tonight, service at 6 o'clock tonight, we've got a guest preacher, Brother Joe Hyatt.